You know, as he talked about there, he went to Matthew 28. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 2. And I'm just going to pick up right where I think he was leading us as he looked to God's word. You will face opposition if you pursue God's path of discipleship. The opposition isn't always external. Many times the opposition is in our own hearts, isn't it? The opposition to say, you know what, though? You don't have to make God number one all the time. Just make him number one when it fits perhaps your schedule or fits, you know, whatever. And so we will face opposition in our own hearts, but we also will face it outside. And I really appreciate what Nate brought us to that thought of in Matthew 28 is that this calling for discipleship, to make disciples and to be disciples and make disciples, is not just for the missionaries. It's not just for the pastors or the evangelists. It's for God's people. Because we are going to face opposition. If you are trying to grow in your walk with God by yourself, without joining a local body of believers, or as you're part of the body, maybe you've joined as a member of a local church, but you still are not plugging yourself into the ministry of the local church, and you are not growing, then when opposition comes from your own heart or opposition comes from outside, you're going to be by yourself. And it's very easy then to falter. But we need one another. Discipleship is about building a body and a community, as he mentioned, of faith. And so we see that very clearly as well in Acts chapter 2. So if you're in Acts chapter 2, I think in the bulletin as well, there was a handout, and you say, wow, Pastor, how are you going to cover all that? No, we will. And if I don't cover it all, that's why it's in the notes, so you can look at this later. But in Acts chapter 2, we see the formation of the church, the local church. We see in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning that the Holy Spirit comes to God's church. And from then on, God's people were indwelt with the Holy Spirit the minute they came to Christ. Acts is a transition book. And so at the beginning of Acts, we see this transition from an Old Testament way of living and sacrifices and going to the temple and looking forward to Jesus coming, as opposed to now the New Testament reality and the new covenant. The new agreement is that Jesus Christ has come and he has died on the cross for our sin. He has risen from the grave, and now we don't follow an Old Testament system of sacrifices. We run to Christ, and we follow him. So God does some amazing things in these early days of his church. And what I'd like to focus on this morning, let's start in verse 41. Peter has just preached a bold message about the gospel to the same people who had killed Jesus 50 days earlier. It was at the Feast of Pentecost, which celebrated 50 days after the Feast of Passover, where Jesus Christ was the Passover lamb who died for the sins of the world. He's speaking to the same people who weeks before, Peter was scared of. Now he has this boldness. You're like, what changed with Peter? He received the Holy Spirit, and he realized what discipleship really is all about. And he said, I have to tell people that God has called us to go and make disciples for Jesus Christ. So he preaches a wonderful, powerful message. I encourage you to read that if you haven't read that before. But in verse 41, his sermon finishes. And it says, so those who received his word, to receive the word means to believe the gospel of Jesus. Those who were saved, who received his word, were baptized. They publicly affirmed that they were saved. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. We looked at this passage this morning in our new members class. Can you imagine having a group of 120, and by the end of the day, you're up to 3,120 or so? Big change, big growth that God is giving. And they could have said, well, this is too much for us to figure out, too big a responsibility. We're just going to kind of hunker down, and we're just going to read God's word ourselves. But no, now they were a new entity, a new fellowship, a new reality called the church. And so in verse 42, I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter. And they, these who had received the word, were baptized. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe or fear or reverence came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What I would like to do this morning is to look briefly at Christian discipleship and just ask some questions that we need to ask our own hearts, that I need to ask my heart, and then some observations about Christian discipleship. If you remember back, I was looking back in some of the files and records that I've kept, and this was one of the first sermons, this was the first sermon series back in July of 2016 that I got to start in as your pastor, and it was on discipleship. Discipleship matters, if you remember that series. And we spent time, what is Christian discipleship? What does discipleship look like? What does it look like if I am following and obeying God in the process of discipleship? I thought that was the most important thing that our church needed to know, and I can guarantee you that is still the most important thing that our church needs to know and embrace and get excited about, being faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. It's the same calling. So this morning, just want to ask us some questions based upon what we've read here and what Nate has already shared, and even the songs that we've sung about in Christ alone. Jesus commands my destiny. Does he command our destiny? First question. We look in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to several things. We'll look at those in a minute. But what are you most devoted to in life? Think about even this past week. What were you most devoted to this past week? What if you looked at your life and you looked at how your life as a Christian, many of us, I believe the majority of us have professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian this morning, you profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what are you most devoted to in life? This word devoted means to persevere and to continue steadfastly, as the King James says. They continued steadfastly. They were devoted to something. We see that there were several things they were devoted them to. Themselves, all together, were devoted, says, to the apostles' teaching. This means instruction concerning God's word and Jesus' commands, Jesus' teachings that he gave to his apostles to teach to his church. It says also they were devoted to the fellowship. I appreciate that it calls it the fellowship, because there is an article there in the original language. It's not just to fellowship. If you were in Sunday school several weeks ago, Ben Carvel, and for the adults, has been going through fellowship and worship and fellowship. And he spent, I really appreciate his lesson on what is fellowship. For instance, we have a fellowship hall, right? We call it the fellowship hall. But is fellowship just meeting and having fellowship over a meal? I would suggest, as Ben suggested as well, we look at God's word, fellowship is much broader than just a meal. And I think most of us understand that. But here it says that these disciples, these Christians who were saved and were baptized and had joined as members of Christ's church, they were committed not just to the hearing the word of God, but they were committed to one another, to this new fellowship, this new commonality that they all had together in common, to this church. They were devoted to the fellowship of the body of Christ. Also, it says that they were devoted, it says, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. More than likely, this isn't referring just to hospitality, because he talks about that later. This is probably to the ordinance of the Lord's table. They met often. They met often to break bread, to remember the gospel, to remember Christ's sacrifice. And the prayers, they were devoted to praying and worshiping. They were devoted to regular corporate worship. Sometimes people say, oh, Pastor Sam, where do you see in the Bible that we should meet together on Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night? Where do you see Wednesday night in there? Where do you see? Why don't we get back to what the early church used to do? And I love it when people say that. They say, you know what? That would be wonderful. We should meet every day. Because if you look here, it says they met day by day. Look at verse 46. Day by day. Day by day they were meeting. Yes, maybe they weren't in the same building, but they met every day. Could you imagine what would happen for our church family if, one, we had a desire to meet every day together, but also we actually did it, and we met each other each day to encourage, to worship, to pray, to fellowship, to tell the others about Jesus Christ? I think we'd make an impact in Middletown. But even more than that, originally we would make an impact in our own lives. We would be a healthy church. But the reality is, in the day and age in which we live, we can't, unfortunately, with our busy schedules, meet every day. Also, the church has developed a little bit further. It's matured than here. And so there are greater bodies of Christ that we can meet with. We have to ask ourselves the question, what are we most devoted to? There's a lot of things that we can be devoted to in life that are very good things, and we should be. But what ultimately is your number one devotion to? One thing that I've noticed in this area of Pennsylvania, something that I haven't seen in all the areas I've lived as a military brat traveling around, is that family. People don't move away as much here as they used to. Family tends to stick together. Now, there's times where families move on and the families go into different things. When we came to our first ministry here in Pennsylvania over at Harvest Bible Church, when it came time, and this is not a knock on them, I've just seen this everywhere, but when it came time after the Sunday, what are you guys doing this afternoon? Oh, we're going over to family. Okay, that's great. What are you going to do after the evening service? Well, we might not actually come because we have family. We have to do this with family. We have to do that with family. Family was number one in many of these people's lives. It had always been. And it was difficult for them, as they grew in Christ, to realize that God needs to be number one. Family is so important. And they had strong families. But many times, that great opportunity to be family and to mentor your family took precedence over making God number one. And so if family had a schedule that was going on, well, we're just not going to make it here. We're not making it here. I'm not talking about vacations. I'm not talking about that. So please understand my heart, okay? But when family becomes number one above God, then it's very easy for us to please our children and to please them and make whatever they want to have happen other than what does God want to have happen? What are you most devoted to? Some, it's careers. We pursue our career or education. That's very important. But if that ever becomes above God as devoted to him, number one, then we've got a problem, right? We all should say yes. Anything that gets above God really becomes what? An idol. You've probably heard that before. What are we devoted to? What do you worship? What do I worship in my life? If it's anything other than God and Jesus Christ and growing in him, if there's any other thing higher than that, then it's wrong. And we need to change. Rest. Retirement. Those of you who have worked hard on the job force for many years, you've earned this retirement. It's important. But if we placed retirement, we have to be careful not to place retirement above God, making him number one. God wants to use this opportunity with retirement to keep serving him and to keep glorifying him. What are you most devoted to in life? Secondly, next question, we got to move on. What are you most in awe of each day? It says in verse 43, and awe or fear, if you're in the King James another version, awe came upon every soul. Why? Because they saw that God was doing something that he had not done before in their lives. They are seeing God change their hearts. And even in this early stage, he was even doing wonders and miracles through some to make it clear that he's doing something new. We don't see today as many evidences of the miracles and the signs because God's made it clear that he's already working through his church. But we see that people were in awe. Look what God's doing. I didn't know this brother or sister a couple days ago, but now we have a bond in Christ that we didn't have before. And I'm growing in my love for them as I love Jesus. There was awe. This awe consumed them to such an extent that they could not help but be in awe of who God is, of what he has done through Jesus Christ, what he has promised to do through his church, which now included each one of them before they were enemies with God. The question I have for you this morning is, what are you most in awe of each day? What captures your attention? What captures your focus that you can't help but just be amazed at that? God has been fighting for awe in the hearts of his people since the beginning of creation. From day one, when he created Adam and Eve on the sixth day of creation, he told them, you must be in awe of me. You must worship me. You must make me king. Don't be in awe of all these other things. I created this world to point to me and my glory. Follow me and worship me. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve sinned instead of keeping their awe in God as in his authority as creator. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, remember towards the end of Joshua, the people have come into the promised land. God's done some amazing things. All the way from bringing them out of Egypt to bringing them to fight Jericho to put them in the promised land, he still had more amazing things to do. But Joshua's life was coming to an end. And after he rehearses for God's people everything that God has done for them and bringing them into the promised land, he says, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether it's going to be the gods of the pagan nations that we've already come through or if it's going to be the true God, but you have to make a choice. But he said, as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. But it came down to the rubber meets the road. Joshua knew he was going to die. He was 110 years old. God made him clear, you're coming to the end of your life. And Joshua said, I have to share with God's people one more time. You've got to make a choice. Who are you going to be in awe of? Who are you going to be devoted to in your life? And the people said, oh, we're going to follow God. We're going to follow him. He's only going to be our only true God. And Joshua said, you know what? No, it's not going to happen, because I can tell by your hearts that you only love God when he does things for you. You don't love God for who he is. And they said, no, we're going to. And then you get the judges and that whole cycle starts. But there's a choice that they had to make. That's the choice that we have to make. In Mount Carmel, and for sake of time, I won't turn there, but Elijah, in Mount Carmel, in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, he's standing on this mountain that has been devoted to pagan worship to a god named Baal, or Baal, if you say it in the Hebrew. We say Baal, so Baal just sounds better. But Baal was a terrible god. He was a god that people, a false god that people looked to provide rain, to provide food for their crops, to provide all these things. And they were, instead of worshiping the true God who created this creation, they were creating their own gods, and one of them was Baal. And it had consumed the lives of Israel. And God put Elijah at the right place at the right time, and he said, we're going to go to this mountain, and we're going to have a showdown between the prophets of Baal and the true God Israel. And as Elijah gets up to the mountain, one day I can't wait to meet him, to see his boldness. He stands on the mountain and he says, how long are you going to go limping between two different opinions? He says to the people. He says, you're a bunch of wimps spiritually. You've got to choose. How long are you going to be limping or trying to straddle the fence between two opinions? He says, if Baal's God, the true God, then serve him. But if Jehovah is the true God, you must serve him. You can't falter between two opinions. And I think it's very interesting that he says, if Baal is God, follow him. But if Jehovah is God, follow him. It's interesting, he doesn't say worship him. That's important. He says, follow him. Make him your pursuit in life. Make Jehovah God, the true God of Israel, what you follow after. Jesus comes on the scene, God in the flesh. And over and over and over and over, he tells his disciples, follow me. Follow me. I am the true God, the God that Elijah was talking about. I'm here. Follow me. Matthew 16:24 is on the front of our bulletin. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He talks to Peter and Andrew in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew chapter 8, verse 22, he's speaking to another disciple. He says, follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. You follow me when I call you. In Matthew chapter 9, he finds Matthew the tax collector, and he says, follow me. Two words. Matthew follows him. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, he's speaking to a young man who says, I want to live for God. I want to have eternal life. And he says, okay, give away all you have and follow me. John chapter 1, verse 43, says to Philip, follow me. To the religious leaders in John 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they what? Follow me. John chapter 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What are you devoted to this morning? What are you in awe? What gives you so much awe in life that you devote yourself to pursuing it? If it's anything other than Jesus Christ, I can't say this any clearer. If it's anything other than Jesus Christ, then you are wrong. And you must repent and get realigned with God. This is not necessarily a fun challenge or sermon for a pastor to share, but it's so important because I need it in my life. I look at myself here and I see, Samuel, what are you devoted to? What are you in awe of? Are you in awe of a building? Are you in awe of a ministry? Are you in awe of the opportunity that you get to serve these people as their pastor? I thank God for all that. But if my life is not in awe of Jesus Christ, number one, then it's a waste of time, and it will fail. When I came, when God allowed us to come here, and I had this great opportunity to be an under-shepherd, under Christ, a shepherd to this congregation, there was a weight that came upon my shoulders when I realized this is what God was leading to, because I knew there would be times as your pastor, just like a shepherd has sheep that he must take care of and he's responsible for, that I have to give an account to God for the way that I help lead and guide this congregation. And I cannot, as a faithful shepherd underneath our under-shepherd, Jesus Christ, challenge us enough with the reality that we need to make God number one in our life. Some of you have shared in different ways, or even I've been able to see in some of the ways that you've made decisions in different things. It's not me judging, but it's me just seeing that there are some areas in many of our lives where God is not number one. I look at my own life and I see that, but I see others' parts of our lives where God is not number one. Our schedules are number one. Our family's number one. Our pursuits are number one. Our careers are number one. But where is God in all of this? If our devotion to our family, our entertainment, our community, our career, our retirement, or anything else gives us more awe than Jesus Christ and living for Him, then we're heading in the wrong direction. But we don't have to keep heading that way. We don't have to keep heading that way. That's why God gives us His Word. That's why God gives us His church. He gives us His Holy Spirit to show us when we're going the wrong way and say, hey, let's get back to heading in the right direction. Third question, what do you believe? And why do you believe it? It says in verse 44, all who believed. I love how many times the Christians are characterized as believers. They believed. What did they believe? Believed in themselves? Believed that they were good enough? No. They believed that Jesus Christ is King, and He must be King of their life. All who believed, verse 44, were together. They had all things in common. When I look at that, all things, what had all things in common? What it means here is not that they all had the same hobbies, they all didn't have the same likes and dislikes, the same personal likes and dislikes, but they all had things in common where it mattered most, and that was they were filled with the Holy Spirit and that they were saved from their sins and they had a desire to grow in Christ. That's all that mattered. Racial backgrounds or different backgrounds from different parts, skin colors, it didn't matter to them. Secondary issues, that was not the key here. The key thing was focusing on Jesus and our identity in Him and on the great commission that He gave us. What do you believe and why do you believe it? You know, if you believe this building was on fire, if all of a sudden we smelled smoke and you really believe this building was on fire, would you sit in here? I hope you wouldn't. You'd look at these exits and you'd go out one of these doors and you'd leave. Your belief would be seen in your action. Right? Yesterday, on Friday, I saw a nail in one of my front tires, my car. And I was like, oh boy, okay. My tires were getting kind of bald anyway, so I knew it was about that time, but I thought, well, I'll just see if it can get repaired. As I'm driving, I'm going over to the place, I said, actually, you have a second nail in your other front tire. I'm like, seriously? What are the chances? And as I was doing it, I said, we can't... these are so worn out, we can't repair them. You're going to have to get new tires. And I'm like, okay, all right. And then they gave me a price, and I was like, I don't like that price. And I knew a place in Lancaster that I like to go better. So we all came here, Sarah and the boys were here, and we piled into the car. And what did we do? We went, and we got the tires changed that day because I knew that tires were leaking of air, and eventually they're going to go out. I believed what they said was true, and I acted on it. I could see it even. I could see the nail. I could see the air slowly coming out. So we went, and we acted. I say all that to say this. If you really believe that Jesus Christ must be number one in your life, you really believe it, then you will live it. You will say no to certain things that want to draw your attention. And they might be very good things, but they're not the best thing. We will have a desire to prioritize what is most important to God and make that most important to us. Parents, you've got to do this for your kids because they're not going to just pick it up on their own. They need to see you leading them to love Jesus with their life. They need to see you leading them to say, we're going to go here. We're going to be faithful at church. We're going to be faithful in having family devotions. We're going to be faithful in doing these things because God's number one. It's not sports. It's not any of these other things. It's God is number one. We got to live that way. It's not open doors, number one, but it's God is number one. And He's made us an opportunity as members of this church to be plugged into this ministry where He's working. Faith becomes believing when we actually obey what God has called us to do. We tell our children that all the time, right? What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. This is what discipleship is about. This isn't a guilt-laden thing. This should be a delight. And that's what I want to get to here as we close. There's more we could cover. I would say just here as you look at things that they believed in common. Number three here, it says they believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ that unified them. They believed in helping other Christian disciples. They believed in fellowship with other Christian disciples. They worshiped the same deliverer, Messiah. They prayed to the same God. They met one another's needs and were gladly hospitable. They ministered to their unsafe community. If we don't see this happening in our life, then it's a very good possibility that we are not being discipled. as God wants us to be discipled. It could vary, and why is that? Because we mainly don't believe that discipleship should be number one in our lives. We believe that we can do it another way. This leads me to my fourth question. How are you attempting to live? God's way or your way? If you look at verse 47. I have my numbers wrong there. It says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. How were they growing? They were growing because God was giving the increase. God was growing them His way. So the question I have for us and I have for myself this morning is, how are you attempting to live? How am I attempting to live? God's way or my way? I'll put some questions here. In other words, who is in the driver's seat of your life? Is God in control of the wheel or rudder of your life? Or are you daily fighting with God to be in control? Have you unknowingly or unknowingly taken God out of the equation when it comes to ordering your life? When you go through your life each week, does it come into your mind, okay, how do I make God glorified in my life this week? How do I order my schedule in a way that God is number one? And my family knows that God is number one. And my family knows that our calling as a family, if we're saved, is to grow in Jesus Christ. So my schedule to this week must organize itself around God, not God fitting into my schedule. Is that easy to do in this day and age? It is incredibly hard to do, but we have to do it. We have to do it. The easy way out is just to say, oh, it's just so busy. Don't have time for this today, but I'll get to it tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes, because tomorrow is just as busy or busier than the last day. And then we find ourselves coming to a church service where perhaps we haven't even cracked open God's word 5 minutes that week. And we expect God to bless us. We expect God to grow our church. No. It's going to happen His way and only His way. We've got to attempt to live our lives God's way. Are you happy only when you are in the driver's seat? Or do you find true joy and happiness when God is in the driver's seat of your life? I pray that in our honesty we would say, I don't always, but that is my goal. That is my passion. I don't always live it perfectly. We're not looking for sinless perfection here. But at the majority of your life, are you trying to live your life God's way or your own way? That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You follow Him. So when your family says, well, we're really busy. We don't think we want to go and have this time in family devotions. Or it's just so busy tonight, I think we're just going to skip out on church or skip out on this service or skip out on that. I'm not talking about health. I'm talking about convenience. Can I just be honest with you? It is not always convenient for me and our family to come here on a Sunday morning. It'd be much more convenient to take a day off. It'd be much more convenient on a Wednesday night to say, you know what? I know there's brothers and sisters that need to be encouraged, and I have a role in that, and I have a role to be encouraged, but it'd be so much easier to just sit home and watch the preseason football game. It'd be so much easier just to have a family night, because we need our family time. It'd be so much easier to stay there. I'm telling you, if you won't make God number one in every area of your life, then your lives will suffer as a Christian. And you will not be the people that God wants you to be as His child. Again, is this an easy sermon for me? No. Do I make many friends with a sermon like this? No. But you know what? An under-shepherd is not called to make friends with the sheep. He's called to lead them and to guide them and to love them the way God wants them to be led. I love you all. Please know that. This is not a message with me getting up here and saying, I have all my ducks in a row, because I do not, and you know it. But I know that God has called us to follow Him. What are we ordering our lives around, God's way or my way? So here's some quick observations, and I appreciate your attention. We'll just quickly go through these three, and we probably won't cover everything. But here's some observations I have. We've asked some questions. Here's some observations. One, your actions, my actions, your actions, reveal the true answers to these questions. What are you devoted to? Well, look at how you've lived this past week. Look at how you've lived this month already. It'll show you what you're devoted to. What are you in awe of? Well, how does your time budgeted this week? How much time was devoted and in awe of who God is and that orchestrated your life? What are you ordering your life around? God's way or your way? Well, look at your actions this week. What took priority in your life? Was it God or was it other things? Do you fit God into your schedule, or does your schedule prioritize God's desires for your own? So one observation is your actions reveal the true answers to these questions. What's that one phrase, or that one little saying, actions speak louder than words? Well, that's the reality of the Christian life. Let your light so shine before men, so that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Number two, observation. Discipleship should not be a foreign concept to Christians. What is discipleship? Very quickly, discipleship is a calling. As Nate said, it's for every Christian, not just for a few. It's a calling. When you come to Christ and he calls you and draws you to himself, he doesn't call you to himself and just say, okay, and put a stamp on you, okay, you're heading to heaven, and then just let you go on your own. He calls you to pursue knowing him. He calls you into his family, and as a perfect father, he loves you. And he teaches you how to be like him. Discipleship is a calling for every Christian, not just for a few. Discipleship also is a command. It's not an option. It's not up for debate. It's not, maybe I wonder if I should follow Christ today. No. It's a command. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's a commitment. I understand it's a commitment. And a commitment requires sacrifice and perseverance. Yes, it does. But discipleship must be a commitment. It is a commitment. And yes, as Nate said, it is a conflict. There will be opposition within our own hearts sometimes. It is a conflict because there's a war going on between our flesh and our sinful flesh and the Holy Spirit who's saying, you don't need to go your own way, go God's way. And your flesh is saying, no, don't go God's way, go your way. And it's this ongoing battle, but it's a battle that must be fought. It's a battle that not can just be surrendered. If you're a Christian, discipleship is your calling, your command, your commitment. It's a conflict, but can I stop here and say it's a celebration? I'm sorry, I'm not good at alliteration, so maybe there's a better word. But it's a celebration. It's a joy. As you grow in your walk with God, as you become more committed to him each day, as you grow in your love for God and you find more awe in him and more devotion to him, and he becomes more the priority of your life, it's a celebration of his grace in your life. It's not legalism. It's not licentiousness. How many of you are here to hear Pete Lewis's message on antinomianism? A couple of you, some of you were. I'd encourage you, if you have internet, to listen to that. I'm not saying this to prop up Pete, but I listened to that the whole way through this week. He was right down the arrow of where we need to be. Antinomianism, what is that? It means I can live however I want. One of the biggest challenges for our church and every local church is discipleship. People asked us back at Harvest, they said, what do you think is the biggest thing that Harvest needs? It's discipleship. What's the biggest thing that any church I've ever been in has needed? Discipleship. Because thank the Lord, we have the gospel down. We can preach the good news of Jesus. We can tell people how they need to be saved. But when it comes to how do I grow? Many times we're weak. And many times we're weak because we ourselves are not growing as we ought. If Open Door is going to be a church that is a healthy church, discipleship, we must be a hotbed of discipleship. It should be weird for people to not be being discipled. They should be the minority, not the majority. It's a celebration. What is discipleship? It's a community. And here we are together. You realize that discipleship is dysfunctional if it is isolated from other believers? The whole process of discipleship is, Jesus says, follow me. It was an individual thing, but it was a plural thing. You all follow me. We're going to go on this together. And Jesus led them, and of course, he was leading them to the cross, and many disciples struggled with that. What? You mean I have to really deny everything in my life to follow you? Jesus says, yes, because I've got to be number one in your life, or you're really not my disciple. It's the same calling for us each day. And discipleship, then, is a choice. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Who are you going to follow? If Jesus Christ is number one, then follow him. If you don't want Jesus Christ to be number one, then don't follow him. But if they aren't going to say that, then you're not saved. If you're a Christian, you must follow Jesus. So this is my third observation. Discipleship, unfortunately, is a foreign concept to many professing Christians. Why? Perhaps they have never become true disciples of Jesus Christ. That's normally the big one. Maybe they prayed a prayer, or they thought joining a church would save them, or they thought doing all these other external things would save them. They never truly understood that Jesus died for their sin. Not just the sins of the world, but for their sin. And they truly repented of their own sin and came to Jesus Christ in saving faith. That happens many times. And it's exciting when you see someone who maybe has been in church for many years, and finally they get it and they realize, oh, salvation is for me. not just for everyone else. But perhaps another reason discipleship is a foreign concept to many professing Christians is because they have never been encouraged to pursue discipleship with other Christians. I mean, it's sad to say that happened in my life for a good bit of my life growing up. I sat in Sunday school. I sang the hymns, memorized the verses. But no one ever, and my parents did what they could, but no one ever in the local church came alongside and said, hey, let's grow together in the Lord together. That should be a foreign concept, but unfortunately that doesn't happen. Why? Because what does that take? It takes time. It takes sacrifice. It means my schedule is going to have to be greatly altered to serve someone else. But many times I think that's why discipleship is a foreign, because we just don't do it. Perhaps, this last part that's shaded green, perhaps they or their church have focused on other things instead of devoting themselves to Christian discipleship. Perhaps churches have focused on theological training, which we must have, but theological training without a clear discipleship focus. Perhaps they focus on evangelism, knocking on doors, going and telling, we have to do that. I'm not saying that's wrong, but if we only focus on that without a clear discipleship focus, then we're not coming full circle with where God wants us to be. And discipleship can become a foreign concept. Focusing so much on community or social events, even coming to see the church as just a social club, where we'll come to fellowship meals, we'll come to special services, we'll come to, you know, movie nights and other things like that. We can come on that kind of an evening, but for some reason we can't come on a Sunday evening. For some reason we can't come and serve at a particular outreach. For some reason we can't do all these other things. Why? Well, you know, that's going to take some sacrifice, and it's not going to please me immediately. No, perhaps we've come to see the church as a social club rather than a clear hotbed of discipleship and fellowship. And maybe we just haven't understood what fellowship really is. Fellowship without understanding what true Christian fellowship really is, which can create an unclear discipleship focus. And I think it all boils down to this one. I probably shouldn't have put perhaps. But perhaps the reason why many professing Christians, discipleship is a foreign concept to them, is that they are refusing to let God be number one in their life. That's really what it boils down to. So there's reasons why that could happen. Maybe they've never been saved. Or maybe they've never been taught and shown that God has to be number one in your life if you're a Christian. So I close this morning with this thought. First of all, let me say what my thought is not. First of all, my thought is not that I, Pastor Sam, have all the answers to life and godliness. I don't. I'm struggling along in the trenches with you all. My job here, I believe, as your pastor, is to be a spiritual coach, to encourage us to go together forward as God's team. And sometimes a coach has to have that pep talk and encourage, and sometimes that coach has to say, hey guys, come on, let's get together. Let's get back to what our focus needs to be. But I do know where all the answers are, and they're right here. And they're clear, and they're repeated often, and they're encouraged for all of us to do it together. So this is the big idea this morning. You and I, if we are Christians, we must be devoted to Christian discipleship no matter how drastically Christ needs to change us. Could I say that sometimes discipleship is scary because we realize, we know in the back of our heart, in the center of our heart, that there are going to be some big changes they're going to have to take, and it's going to maybe disappoint a bunch of people, maybe even our own family? That can be scary, but can I encourage you that we have to pursue Christ above all, no matter what Christ wants to change? Because at the end of the day, do we want to be that person who says, oh, I've been professing Christ all my life, but I've never been living for them, and we hear those fateful words, I never knew you. No, when you put that in the perspective, oh, hold on a minute now. Yeah, we need to make God number one. We need to live for him. We need to glorify him. So I would encourage you as a church, I know I've gone over this morning, but I thank you for your attentiveness. I would just say, may we pursue Christ together. And may we show in our actions that we really do want to pursue him, that we really do want to love his body, and we really do want to love one another in Christ, so that we will change our schedules to make him number one instead of fitting him into our particular schedule in life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for these people, these friends, these brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for those who have been saved for many years. I pray that they would never stop being in awe of Christ, never stop being devoted to pursuing Christ. And I pray that they would be reflected in their lives so that they can be mentoring the younger generations here and showing them by example what it means to make Jesus and his purpose in life number one in our lives. I pray for our young families this morning. I pray for those who have children, who are parenting, who are trying to parent and guide their children in a very broken and fallen world, where there's all these opinions, all these different things coming, and all these being bombarded with all these ways to raise your children. I pray, Father, that they would run to Jesus, they would run to your word, and they would be encouraging one another as a church family to love God and to love their children and lead them to love Jesus. Pray for our married couples. Lord, I pray you'd help us as those who are married and have been able to begin this journey of ministry together as a married couple, Father, I pray that you will protect them. Help them to know that God must be number one in their relationship or their relationship will fail. I pray for those who are married and yet their spouse is not a believer. I pray that they will show Christ's love to them and they will find encouragement among believers here to encourage them to be light for their spouse. We pray that their spouses will come to Jesus. They would see this family have life that only you can give. I pray for our singles, our children, our teens. I pray for those here who are contemplating marriage down the road or those who are engaged preparing for marriage. Father, may they make Jesus number one in their life. May nothing be too important to pursue Christ. Father, for us as a church family, please help us to humble ourselves, to deny ourselves, to be willing to say no to what we think is most important, and to put what you feel is most important number one. Father, I pray that if there's people here today who need to change things in their lives, that Father, as we sing in a moment, maybe there's some things in our lives that we need to change and we know it. I pray that we would commit right now to following Christ like never before, to letting him be number one. In a moment, we're going to pray. I normally don't do an invitation, but I would like to this morning ask you, as we sing in a couple moments, as we sing this song together, On Christ I Stand. There is work that God needs to do in your heart. I'm not going to try to pull you down the aisle, but I want to encourage you, if you're singing this song and it's not true in your life or there's areas in your life that need to change, just sit down where you were and just pray and ask God to change your heart. Maybe you want to come down to the front and pray here. That is fine as well. I'd encourage that as well. Sometimes it's that commitment of coming down an aisle and even making public to people that you want to live for Christ. Maybe that's what it's going to take. I don't know. But in the moment we sing, if you need to get things right with God, and let's do that now. Let's not leave here being hypocrites. Let's leave here being disciples.